Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let's pray. God, help us to straighten up, to let go of control, and to share compassion. Amen. Does anyone here remember a TV show called Perry Mason? Yeah. I was going to say that dates you, except Patrick raised his hand. I think it aired in like 1957, Patrick. You look really good for your age. In that TV show, there was always somebody who was accused of a crime, but they were innocent. And Perry Mason was the attorney who was going to find out that they were innocent and then also catch the real person who broke the law. We are kind of enthused about this whole law thing. Think about all of the Law and Order shows that there are, and CSI, and who's the author? John Grisham writes all of these novels all about the law, because there are so many laws and we have so many opportunities to break them, right? Now, according to political junkie Michael Scott, not to be confused with the character Michael Scott from The Office, there are lots of old laws on the books that we might accidentally break, or maybe they just need to go away. In Indiana, it is illegal to bathe in the winter. No one told me that. It's a good thing we have showers here, because I am going to need them. In Iowa, a kiss can last up to, but no longer than, 5 minutes. What else is there to do in Iowa, right? I have a son who lives there, so I have to call him and let him know. In Illinois, it is illegal to give a lit cigar to your pet. So the whole church is relieved because John and Emily's cats will not be smoking. In Nebraska, and this is for Jamie and Rachel, a parent can be arrested if their child burps in church. In West Virginia, no student can go to school if their breath smells like wild onions, which I think would be really convenient if you want to cut class. You just eat an onion. They're going to make you stay home. And in Alabama, it is illegal to drive a motor vehicle while blindfolded. Probably a good law to keep. Now, laws are important, right? They help us keep order. They help kind of keep control of all of the wonderful peoples and all the things that they're out doing. And our families are no different. We all have family rules as well. Maybe some of you heard this at the dinner table. You are going to sit there until you clean that plate because there are children starving in China. I could never figure out what my plate had to do with these poor children in China, but that's what we heard. We also always had to take our shoes off before we came in the house. That was because there was finally wall-to-wall carpeting, right? Maybe you remember some others from your time growing up, things that your parents said to you. Many of us heard, you are not sick enough to stay home from school, right? You're going to get up and go to school. Today, it's very different. You have a sore throat and a little bit of a runny nose. Uh-oh, you better stay home. Those family laws are changing, right? My friend Karen and I were talking about this just this week, and she remembered a Sunday morning when she woke up not feeling very well, and she told her parents, I just don't feel good, and her mother said, well, you're not sick enough to miss church, so you just get up and get ready. You're going to church. So they all went to church, and Karen said she tried to hold it back as long as she could, but finally she had to lean over the pew in front of her and throw up. After that, when she told her parents she was not feeling good, they listened to her. Now, sometimes things like that happen. There are special circumstances that happen that make us look at the law or the rule and maybe reevaluate it, maybe tweak it a little bit. And we have that in our reading today. We have a rule, and we have a rule breaker, and the rule breaker is Jesus. So we've really got to pay attention to this. Now, you remember that Luke is the gospel writer who likes two stories to go walking together. And in this one text, we actually have two stories. We have the story of the woman who is bent over and the compassion that Jesus shares with her. And then we have the story of the synagogue ruler and the control that he's trying to hang on to. So we have a story of compassion and we have one of control. And these stories go together to inform us and to teach us. Now we're going to start with the synagogue ruler, which is the second story, because I want us to understand that the synagogue was just like a church. The Jewish people went to the temple to make their sacrifices and to talk to the priest and to ask for prayer. But the temple sometimes was a long distance away. It was in Jerusalem. And if you didn't live in Jerusalem, it wasn't easy to get there. So the communities in Jesus' time would form a meeting place they called a synagogue. And the people of that neighborhood or that town would go to the synagogue and they would hear the word of the Hebrew scriptures read to them. Now remember, most people were illiterate. They could not just pick up their scroll or their Bible and read the text. They had to go where it was read to them. So that happened at the synagogue. And then whoever read the scripture would teach, this is what it means. And they would collect alms for the poor and give gifts, mission work, right? They would pray. They would worship together. They were a family. And in every neighborhood, every town, there was a synagogue. And all four Gospels tell us that Jesus was a teacher who went to the synagogue and read the scripture and then taught what it meant. So today, that's where he is. Now, the synagogue ruler is the person who pays the utility bill, mows the lawn, makes sure there's a rabbi to teach, unlocks the doors, makes sure that the money is collected and given to those in need. The synagogue ruler does all this work. His role is pretty critical. He's in charge of the whole thing. The service doesn't happen if the synagogue leader or ruler is not there to make sure that the congregation gathers and we start at 10 o'clock and we're done at 11 and then we all have lunch, right? The synagogue ruler makes sure everything works. He takes care of the congregation. Now, the synagogue is also important for another reason I want to share. In 70 CE, the year 70, the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And Judaism would have been gone. This faith would have disappeared if not for the synagogues that had already formed in all the neighboring towns, because then the Jewish people had a place to go. So their temple was destroyed, but their faith was not because of the synagogue. So these are important places. And Luke is writing all of this for us in probably, I'm going to take a stab and say 80 to 90. So it's after the temple has been destroyed. So the synagogue is a central place, and it's important to the Jewish people. Now, in our reading this morning, the synagogue ruler is trying hard to hang on to control. He's reminding people, hey, we don't do work on the Sabbath. Today's the Sabbath, which for them was Saturday. We don't do work. He is holding on to control, and Jesus is trying to give some compassion, not to him, unfortunately. But here's the synagogue ruler's thinking, at least I imagine. The Jewish people's identity and culture depends on their being different from the people around them. And the way that they're different is by following the Ten Commandments and all of the laws that are in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all of the rules. And the fourth commandment is the one that's being questioned in our reading today. It's in Exodus chapter 20, and it says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." This is God speaking, according to Moses. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work." This was important because everybody was trying to survive, and everyone worked all the time. The Jewish people were unique in that they had a whole day to rest. and it made them different from the people around them. So for the synagogue ruler, this is very, very important. Now, obviously, there was a situation that arose at one point in time because somebody's ox needed water, and it was the Sabbath. And so the farmer went to the rabbis and said, hey, it's the Sabbath, but my ox is going to die if I don't take it to water. So am I breaking the Sabbath by taking my ox to the river? And the rabbis got together and said, okay, no, that would be cruel, and you have to have an ox to help you with your farming work, so we'll make an exception here. You can take your ox and lead it to water, and that's not counted as work. So the rule was expanded every time a special circumstance came up so that the people knew how to be Jewish. They knew how to follow the Ten Commandments and all the other laws and still live their lives and not kill their livestock, right? So I'm imagining that never before, until our reading today, has anyone said to the rabbis, hey, I want to heal someone miraculously of a disease, and I want to do it on the Sabbath. Is that work? Nobody's ever asked that question before. And so this is a gray area, this idea of healing on the Sabbath. Now, the way it should work is that Jesus would go to the rabbis and say, see that woman who's bent over? I think I need to heal her. What do you think? And they would all say, yes, that would be compassionate. You should do that. That's not the way this goes. Jesus sees her and he is immediately compassionate. Now, laws develop because of these special circumstances, right? In Kentucky, it is illegal to transport an ice cream cone in your pocket. How did that law get on the books? Because somebody one time thought it was a good idea to put an ice cream cone in their pocket and take it somewhere, and it did not end well. So there's a law. That's how these things evolve. Now, I share this with you because I want us all to give a little bit of grace to the synagogue ruler. He's just like us. We don't want anything to change ever. We like to hold on. This is how we do things. This is who we are. We can't have anything change. It makes us feel insecure. We want to hold on. So we need to give this person a little bit of grace. I would imagine there's a law somewhere in Michigan that says, thou shalt not change, ever. But there isn't. I made that up. Now, the synagogue ruler is trying to hold on to control. And Jesus is taking that control away. Jesus is the teacher in the synagogue on this particular day. So he's busy reading the scripture and he's teaching, and he looks out and he sees this woman who is bent over. She's been bent over for 18 years and can no longer stand upright. The medical term is kyphosis, and I'm probably mispronouncing that. But it can either be a spinal, muscular, or skeletal issue. So the spine starts to curve and the muscles atrophy, so the person can no longer straighten up. The muscle tone is gone. She's been looking at the ground for 18 years. And Jesus sees her and is immediately filled with compassion. Now Luke says she has a spirit. There is a spirit that is afflicting her. And Jesus says she is bound by Satan. If you go back and look at the text, that's what the words are. So I want to remind you what we learned about that word, Satan, a few months ago. That the Hebrew is ha-satan. It means the adversary, an obstruction, something that is in your way, neither good nor evil, just something that blocks you from either going down the wrong road or keeps you from going down the right road. It is an obstruction. It is not a personal proper name. It should never be capitalized. Ha-Satan is an obstruction. So Jesus sees that she is somehow obstructed from standing upright. Okay? The woman has this obstruction, and Jesus extends this compassion. Now, when he sees her, he calls to her. She does not reach out to him. He calls to this woman. Now imagine for a moment that you are bent over and somebody calls to you. If you can pick your head up and lift your eyes up, you might be able to see who's calling you, or you might have to turn to the side. She's looked down for so long, she can't tell. She has not looked a person in the eye for 18 years. She might be expecting someone to say, "You are unclean. You need to leave this space. You're not welcome here because of your affliction." There was a lot of cleanliness laws, and the Jewish people kept those laws for good reason, because if somebody had something contagious like COVID, you didn't want them coming into the synagogue. So she might be expecting to be asked to leave. The other thing about her that we often assume is that she's an old woman. How many of you picture her as an old woman? There is nothing in the story that tells us how old she is. What if when she was 10, her back started to curve? She could be a young woman, but she's been an outcast. She's marginalized. She can no longer contribute. She probably has to beg to make a living unless she has someone else who's taking care of her. So we don't know much about this woman, but Jesus sees her. He comes to her, or she is brought to him. And notice what he does not do. He does not pray. He does not cast a demon out of her. He doesn't forgive her sins. He doesn't ask her to repent. He doesn't do any of that. He simply proclaims, "You are free. You are loosed from this affliction." And then he puts his hands on her. Now, I've often wondered about this. I thought about it all week. The laying on of hands is a big thing in a Pentecostal church. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Even in ordination in the UCC, before COVID, that is, when a person was being ordained, all the other ministers would gather around, they'd put their hands on that person, and you'd feel the weight of all those hands on you as they prayed for you. So I used to think that that's what Jesus was doing here, that he was putting his hands on her and praying. But if you've been in a Pentecostal church and you've had hands put on you, you cannot stand up. You're just gonna go down like a ton of bricks because of the weight of all those hands. And if Jesus was doing that here, she would have fallen down. So I've been wondering why, once he tells her, "You are free, you are healed," why does he place his hands on her? And this is my imagination only. I think he was helping her. He was supporting her to stand up, because her muscles have not stood her up for 18 years. She doesn't remember how to stand up. She has not looked another human being in the eye for almost 2 decades. He tells her she's free, and she's still looking at the ground. She can't comprehend what that means. So I think Jesus put his hands on her shoulders and stood her up. And suddenly she's looking eye to eye with Jesus. And I imagine that he is smiling. And I imagine that she is smiling and amazed and awestruck at what has just happened. And she's looking in his eyes, and with great joy and thanksgiving, she begins to praise God. And they're standing there together having this incredible moment, and then the synagogue ruler wrecks it. He doesn't talk to Jesus, and he doesn't talk to the woman. He talks instead to the crowd, and he says, "You got 6 days to do your work. You don't have to work on the seventh. You have 6 days to do your work. You don't get to work on the seventh. You have 6 days to do your work. You don't get to work on the seventh." And Jesus does not spare this guy. He's furious. And he says, "You hypocrite, you know if your ox needs water, you can lead it to the river." Shouldn't this woman also receive that compassion? I think Jesus gets especially frustrated with us when our priorities get confused, when we elevate holding on to control, holding on to the rules, holding on to tradition, holding on to the rules and the ways of our own families, when he's saying, you got to loosen your grip so that you are ready to extend compassion whenever it's needed. Isn't that what the church is supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to be the ones that see the people in need and extend compassion? Don't we teach it and model it? Talk the talk and walk the walk? Isn't that what we are supposed to do as followers of Jesus? So the point is, Jesus just wants to change everything. The synagogue ruler was probably a pretty nice guy. He just wanted things to go the way they're supposed to go. And Jesus loves to flip the script. Everything you thought was true, maybe you got to look at it again. Maybe all the judgments you make are things that you're just remembering and believing, and now they don't make sense anymore in this world. Maybe Jesus is asking us to just relax a little, to loosen up our grip, and give people more compassion. Now, today, this is especially important, because we look at the world and we see struggles for control everywhere. And whenever there's a struggle for control, I believe there's a special need for compassion. We see on the world news, Russia is trying to control Ukraine, and the Ukrainian people need compassion. People with white privilege are struggling to hold on to it when people of color need our compassion. Republicans and Democrats are struggling to hold on to control. And we, the people, what do we need? We need compassion. We need compassionate leaders. And Christian nationalists are trying to gain control. And people of all other faiths and Christians, we all just need compassion. The synagogue leader is trying to stay in control. The woman needs compassion. Which way does Jesus go? The only answer, I think, in a world as divided as ours, is compassion. Don't underestimate how important it is and how powerful it is. Do you remember as a child taking a pebble and throwing it in a lake or a pond or a puddle? What happens? You see ripples that go out and out and out. That is what happens with acts of compassion. When we put all of our energy into being compassionate, the ripples will reach far and wide. And the more energy we put toward compassion, the less we put toward control and conflict. It is extremely powerful, but it's difficult to remember what to do and how to do it in every special circumstance that comes up. So today I want to close with the Shaker Prayer, which I know I've done with you once, at least once before. So if you will join with me, hold your hands out and then think of all the things you have got to try to control and hold on to them, make fists. All the things you have to have control over or you're trying to keep control over, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your health, maybe it's a relationship that you're struggling with. Maybe it's purpose. Maybe you feel like you have no purpose anymore. Maybe you're isolated and you're lonely. Whatever those things are that weigh you down, the things that you're trying to control, hold those in your palm or in your hands, and let's pray. God, these are all the things that weigh us down. These are all of the cares and concerns of this world, and we cannot control everything. And so we open our hands now and we release to you all of these concerns. So now open your hands, let go of all the things that you're worried about, and let's turn our hands over so that our palms are facing up. And let's pray, God, we have room in our hearts for compassion. Fill us with your goodness, with your hope and your love, and help us to share compassion with this world wherever and whenever we can. Thank you, God. Amen. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.